Last week, Jackie told us about the plagues that came upon Egypt. Now, Egypt would have been a bit of a mess. The hail and the locusts would have mashed all the crops up. They would have eaten everything. The rivers turned into blood, left the water undrinkable. The fish would have died. And the marine life wouldn't have survived either. The animals had no drinking water. The stored food would have been left mostly inedible due to the swarms of flies, and the frogs wouldn't have been very nice to eat after that lot had been around it. The people were infested by boils and lice. So life would have been pretty horrendous for the Egyptians. But the thing to remember is, up until this point, the Israelites hadn't been touched by these plagues. Now, after 9 successive plagues, Pharaoh still held out against Moses' demands. Still, Pharaoh didn't give in. He still denied God. He still wouldn't obey him, and he definitely wasn't going to grant Israel the freedom that they wanted. So God needed to take radical action. He had to inflict the 10th plague. The final strike would affect every firstborn male in Egypt. This plague would be different. None of the previous plagues had actually touched the Israelites, whom God had set apart from the Egyptians up until this point. However, this was about to change. There would be no distinction made between the Israelites and the Egyptians. God was about to test the Israelites as well. Moses must have been pretty fed up and frustrated at this point, having to keep going to Pharaoh and going, "Will you let us go now?" And him saying, "No, I won't." He must have been really fed up. But God gave him a message, and that was his final act. So he knew he could actually lay on the line to Pharaoh. So perhaps this day he was at the palace with perhaps a different feeling about him, because he knew something was going to happen, really happen. He goes into Pharaoh and says, "I have a message from you, from God." I sort of thought, would he have been grumpy saying this, or would he have been doing it through gritted teeth? And I thought, perhaps he would have been more gritted teeth, like, "We mean business. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son will die, from yours to the slave girls, including the cattle. There'll be wailing throughout Egypt, the worst wailing you have ever heard or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark. You will not hear a sound from man or any animal. Then you will know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All of these officials of yours will come bowing down to me, Moses, and you'll be begging me to go and to take my people with you." Moses then left in a real rage. A pretty graphic, horrific picture. At this point, you thought Pharaoh would have been begging Moses to go and to take the Israelites with him. But no. Pharaoh's heart had been hardened so much by the moral choices he had made, there was no way he was actually going to say yes. The point of no return had been reached. With these words, we are reminded that choices are a privilege and a price of us being human. We are called to make responsible moral choices and then live our lives in the light of the consequences of these actions. The price we pay is that every choice, whether wise or not, goes to shaping our character. And whether in the short term or the long term or both, it makes us answerable to the judge of all the earth, God. Lindsay will now read Exodus 12, verse 1 to 14, which tells us of God's plan.
As Emma said, if you want to follow it, it's Exodus 12, 1 to 14. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lindsay. Very clear instructions as to what would happen. These instructions were to be followed by the letter. If they weren't, the outcome would be catastrophic for the Israelites. Total obedience to God was to be their lifeline. Imagine you were an Israelite. You had seen what God could do. You knew God meant business. I would imagine you would be scared stiff. So would you trust God? Or would you take your chance and ignore these instructions? Would you think, oh, he saved us before, it'll be fine? Or would you actually see a difference this time and think, no, actually, there's something very different about this? I think you would rely on God's instructions. I think you would 100% fully rely on God. For God, if you like, has drawn up a contract with you. If you follow every single detail to the letter, you will be saved and set free. The preparations include a ritual meal of lamb and unleavened bread that is to be prepared and eaten according to the rules given by God. The Israelites are to eat the meal clothed and ready to depart, hinting that the departure will be swift. You would be listening to the instructions really, really carefully, because you would be really, really scared. The instructions, the first instruction, was that the calendars should be revised. God is telling you all to align your calendars with a big event in your history. The date of this event is to be the 14th day of Nisan. This month will be the first in your calendar year. This horrific event will be the start of your transformation from slaves people into a nation under God's covenant. The event is to be remembered annually. In this month, it shall be celebrated as a festival to me, as the anniversary of the birth of a nation. However, to avoid mistakes, preparation should take place on the 10th. This is to avoid any last-minute hitches, which could be disastrous. I want you, the Israelites, to take time preparing for this event. The ritual feast is to be both a family and a community observance. It's not something to be done alone. If your household is too small to eat a whole lamb, then you must join with your nearest geographical neighbour. This is not a party to be spent with friends. The lamb must be carefully proportioned so that everyone gets just what they need, not too much and not too little. As the meal is to be a ritual meal, it should be done in a way that honours me being God. On the 10th day of Nisan, a one-year-old male or goat should be chosen. It must be perfect without blemish, the best one you have. It is to be looked after and cared for until the 14th. You will grow attached to this animal, for you will take it into your homes. If the animal becomes sick or injured in this time, it can be substituted, for only the best will be good enough for me. Now, can you imagine standing in front of your flock of lambs or goats and looking at them and thinking, one of you is going to save my life? Where on earth would you start? Where on earth would you start of, say, 50 lambs and finding the perfect one? You'd stand there debating for quite a while. Sure, you'd find lots of different imperfections. And this is something that you would take quite a lot of time doing, because you have to choose the most perfect animal to honour God with. Then you have to gain this animal's trust. This animal is not used to being inside. It will not just follow you. It will need encouragement. So you are then going to have time with this little cute lamb that's one, feeding it from your hands, getting to know it. You'll have to learn of its little ways. Then it will come into your home. Imagine if you had children, how excited they would be that you'd actually got a lamb inside the house. This was so unusual. Animals would not be seen as pets in that time. You would have probably hand-fed it. You would have given it some of your food. So why did they have to be different with this lamb? Because God wanted the Israelites to see this as something different. It wasn't just to be a normal sacrifice. But then back to the instructions. All the lambs and goats are to be slaughtered at twilight on the 14th. It is a full moon, so plenty of light to see what you're doing. And it shall also mean the meat won't be hanging around too long in the heat of the midday sun. The slaughter shall include skinning, bleeding, and gutting. It is then to be prepared for roasting. Every edible part shall be consumed, including brain, liver, and kidneys. Any leftovers should be burnt. Nothing is to be taken with you. This is a meal to honour me and not to satisfy your own needs. Every instructions on how it should be cooked must be followed. Roasted, not eaten raw or boiled. Raw meat can cause illness. Bad tummies on a long journey with all of those people would be awful. Roasting is quick. We don't have much time. The unleavened bread to go alongside the lamb is again quick to prepare, and the herbs will be easy to find. When eating the meal, you must be fully clothed. Your cloak must be tucked in your belt to avoid yourself or others tripping over it, and your sandals worn. I know it's unusual for sandals to be worn inside, but there may not be time to lace up laces. The staff should be in your hand as a reminder of my faithfulness. Times again will be tough. However, remember, I will save you. But for this to happen, you must sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and lintel of each house. This should be done before the meal, whilst the blood is still fresh. The action will show me that you have faith in me, and I will honour this expression of faith by allowing you to escape the reek of havoc that will be brought upon the Egyptian's firstborn. I choose blood, the life of the animal, to preserve your lives. The grief will be catastrophic. There will not be an Egyptian house untouched. This event, however, will break Pharaoh's heart and heart, forcing him to grant you all freedom. The Egyptians will learn that their gods are powerless. You will remember this evening and observe it annually to keep it fresh in your memory, to remember your origins and my providential care. Let's pause to pray for a moment. Lord, as we bow before you now, we acknowledge you as the sovereign one. Lord, we've been reminded in this passage that your hand is the destination of nations. Teach us that truth for our own lives as we are called upon to trust you in times of trial and uncertainty, even when your wisdom seems not apparent to us in the midst of these situations. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
But this story is like one of those puzzle books where you have to make choices as to which way to go. There is so much to discover and learn, and God reveals so much through these passages. And I would really encourage you after today to go back and reread the chapters on the plagues. Now we are going to think about four features that set apart the 10th plague from the other nine. Firstly, Israel's freedom was announced beforehand. Moses was able to tell Pharaoh exactly what the outcome would be. Secondly, this was an act of God, this time without any mediation from Moses or Aaron. They too also were to be spectators to this horrific event in history. God himself would enter Egypt to bring judgment upon the people. For us, this points to the fact that we will also come face to face with God on Judgment Day. The word of God cannot be refused endlessly. There always has to be an end, as Pharaoh found out. Pharaoh had to lose his own son before he would actually listen to God and let the Israelites go. However, God chose to leave the Israelites where they were. Now, God didn't really need permission to remove his people from Egypt. God could have done anything he wanted. After all, he is God. He told Moses to tell Pharaoh that exact same thing in Exodus 9, verse 15. I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. If God had actually done this, the Israelites would have certainly been free from slavery. It would have been quicker and easier for God to do this. So why didn't he grant the Israelites freedom? Why did God go back to the Pharaoh time and time again? Because we have a God that is full of divine patience, mercy and grace, who will exhaust every avenue, and he wants each and every person to turn away from their sins and believe in him, and to listen to him and have a relationship with him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. We actually could quite easily finish it here, but there is so much more. The third difference with the 10th plague is that the Israelites were very much a part of this. The following of God's instructions by the Israelites was crucial. As we have seen through the previous plagues, God can do anything. He could distinguish the Israelites from the Egyptians. He knew the boundaries of their lands. Therefore, God would have known exactly what houses the Israelites lived in. He would have known exactly who to save and who not to. But this time was different. He wanted the Israelites to take a cooperative and obedient action of their own. The Israelites had to take a stand. They had to declare that they were the people of God. They had to show God that they believed in him, and they had to show they would enter into a covenant relationship with him, and they had to perform an act of faith. Biblically, there isn't anything special about what they did, for this is what faith is. It's not a leap in the dark, but a leap into the light. Hebrews 11 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith here is the action taken. It was the smearing of the blood over the doorposts and believing that God would do what he said he would do, and that his promises would actually stand. The Israelites knew unmistakably how great the power of the enemy was, equally aware of their own weaknesses and helplessnesses, yet ready to act in obedience for God. Are you this morning willing to take the step and let God show you how faithful he is. He made the Israelites a promise, a covenant that is available for us as well. That promise being that God won't let go of us. He won't let us down, and he promises life with him. So why then do we still hesitate and ignore him? I hesitate, I ignore him. We might think we listen, but do we listen to the whole conversation? Or do we interrupt halfway through? And do we miss the crucial point by that interruption? If the Israelites hadn't listened to God completely and to all of his instructions and stepped out in faith, they would have died. So let's look at those important instructions again. And we need to think about the lamb, the actual carcass, and what part does that play in all of this? Was the lamb a substitute? Why did they have to eat it? And what about the blood? The instructions were clear. An unblemished lamb was to be selected. It had to be the right size, and careful calculations were to be made to make sure that everyone had the right amount to eat. You can imagine the wives that would have been cooking the food, chatting to each other. Well, how much does he eat? Does he eat a lot? Does he not? It would have been a real problem of what to eat, how much they all needed. Any leftovers were to be burnt. For the sole purpose and use of the lamb was to provide Passover cover and Passover nourishment and nothing else. But was the lamb a substitute for the firstborn males of the Egyptian families? No. Because great care was to be made that everyone was fed. If it was a substitution, then only the firstborn males of the Egyptians would have received the lamb. So then what's it all about? In some ways, it has been a contest of the firstborns, which started in chapter 4, when God revealed Israel as his firstborn son. The Pharaoh's firstborn son was an individual, whereas God's firstborn was the entire nation of Israel. So when the lamb died, it was a substitute for the Lord's firstborn, the people whom he had chosen with the purpose of redemption. But what exactly was it that satisfied God's judgment that night, that he no longer found it necessary to carry out that penalty? How were the Israelites saved? It was actually at the point of death of the lamb, through the blood, that salvation was actually accomplished. The Israelites were saved and set free because of the blood. When the Israelites sat down for their Passover meal, they were already free to leave Egypt. However, they didn't know that. They had obeyed God's commands. They believed his promise that under the shed blood, those in the houses would be secure and immune from death. Now, after all of this, we can begin to see why Pharaoh would have been begging Moses and the Israelites to go. They had seen the full power of God in its full force. They knew what they'd heard had come true. You certainly would not be arguing now. You certainly would be wanting the Israelites to go. So you can see why Pharaoh's people actually went to Moses and told them to go. You can see why the Egyptians would have easily given away their gold and silver to the Israelites. They would have done anything to get rid of the Israelites at this point. Through the Israelites, though, they had actually witnessed their faith. God also wanted the Egyptians, who worshipped many false gods, to know that there is only one true God, and their false gods could do nothing for them. Jeremiah 16, verse 19 says exactly that. God knew the Egyptians could never be truly satisfied and could never have eternal life until they believed in him. But also God wanted his name to be known throughout the world so that everyone who heard about him would know about him. Exodus 9, verse 16. The act of faith was publicly shown, not hidden behind closed doors. The Passover, which redeemed Israel, fulfilled the promise God made to Abraham. Israel had been redeemed for a reason. They had a mission in the world as the people God had redeemed for himself, for his glory and for his mission. And that mission stands for us today, to witness the faith that God shows us. We need to witness it in our everyday lives, on the good days and on the bad days. We have to trust God with the rubbish that happens in our lives. We have to follow the full set of instructions, which will only be revealed to us in bite-sized chunks that we can deal with. We have a merciful God that will forgive us when we get it wrong. He will lead us to still waters that will restore anyone that wants it. He wants us to completely trust him as we step out in faith with him today, as the Israelites did on that evening of the 14th day of Nisan. So finally, the fourth difference. The 10th plague is clearly set apart from the others, underlying the Passover as the new beginning for the Israelites. This day they were set free from their life of slavery and bondage. Israel again never needed to be set free from Egypt. They still had plenty of disobedience and unbelief in them, but freedom from Egypt was something that never needed to be repeated. Freedom from a life of slavery and bondage was there because of what God did through them, through the blood of the Passover lamb. They did as the instructions said and continued to celebrate the Passover annually as an act of remembrance of their salvation from their old lives. In the same way as the Israelites never needed to go back to slavery in Egypt, we too also have that same freedom from slavery, as slavery being the sins or the chains we commit or impose on our lives. We too have our own Passover lamb that died for us, that shed his blood for us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have that same offer of the new start that the Israelites did. If that new start is something you long for, please speak to someone after the service today, myself or Lindsay or one of the other leadership team. Please do not leave this building today without handing that over to us.